Okay, for a message this morning, I want to go to Exodus 19 and invite you to turn there. And we would like to, sometime in my personal devotions, I came across a verse here in Exodus 20 that spoke to my heart and raised a lot of questions. And I struggled over this verse for some time and decided to endeavor to preach a message. And it actually goes with somewhat the year that we're facing, what we're facing in 2020. So it's Exodus 20:20. I want to read this verse. And I intend to read chapters 19 and 20 here this morning also. The reading of the scripture, and we want to follow after that. But first of all, I want to look at 20:20, Exodus. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." And that verse stood out to me, and I thought it's quite significant that it's actually 20:20. And I think there's some applications that we can make to what we're facing as a nation and what we see happening in our world. Chapter 19 and verse 20 took place 3 months after God miraculously delivered Israel from Egypt. And you had all those plagues, and you had God doing that work among them. And 3 months later, we have this story that God descended upon the mountain with a display of power and majesty. And we'll look at some of those words and those verses. But you have this power, you have this smoke and this trembling and the cloud and the tremendous display of power, so much so that there was fear in the hearts of people. They actually moved away from the mountain because of fear. And in Hebrews, Moses even says he was exceeding fearful and he quaked. And so we ask the question, what was God trying to communicate to the children of Israel? Why didn't God come down on the mountain in a still small voice, speak to the children of Israel, his law and his commandments? But no, he came down with thunderings and lightnings and smoke and trembling. The mountain trembled and quaked. And why such a dramatic display of God's power? So we ask the question, who is this God? Who is God? If somebody asked you this morning, who is God? I had a man tell me this week that he doesn't believe in God. He said, "I just don't really know if I can believe in God." I'm like, "Really? You don't believe in God?" He's not quite sure. I said, "So, you know, you think we die as a dog?" "Well, maybe we do, maybe we don't." He's not quite sure. He said, "It takes faith." I said, "You're right, it does take some faith." But who is our God this morning? Actually, in Exodus, if you go back a couple chapters, Exodus 3, verse 14, God told Moses, and God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." So what is God trying to say that when he says I am? How do you explain I am? I am. How do you express it? How do you explain it? In my feeble way, I intend to try and do that. And I think he also, what he's meaning, is I will be what I will be. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. You know, I've heard some people say that already. It's a shame for people to speak like that because it's not true. But when God says it, it's true. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. Only God can truly say that phrase. God exists. God doesn't change. God is powerful. He's inexhaustible. His power is inexhaustible. You know, there's things in life that we run out of energy. We run out of power. God's power is inexhaustible. He's in control. He's all-encompassing. He's self-sufficient. He's 100% set apart from humanity, and that's hard for us to comprehend. Probably the only resemblance that we have of God is our image, because he says God, man was made in God's image. But other than that, there's no resemblance. God is exclusively alone. He is God alone, the I am. He is holiness. God is not holy alone. He is holiness. holiness only exists because of him. You know, in Revelation, it talks about the angels that will sing, "Holy, holy, holy." It does, they don't sing love, 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 or justice, justice, justice. They say holiness, holy, holy, holy. That's our God. You know, in the stresses of life and problems of life that we encounter, and you know, it's easy for us to forget about God. It's easy for us to, for God to be a distant God. Can be a God that we have a hard time comprehending. The struggles of everyday life, the pressures, the demands of life, the things that we said, well, we have to do this. We got to get this done. It's good for us to stop and pause and think about God, the I Am. You know, when you look at the future and you look at, we're not quite sure what's going to happen. We never did anyway before. Except what God teaches us and shows us. We have a lot of insight because we're Bible believers. We do. A lot of people in the streets don't have the Bible and they don't know what's happening. But we have God's word, and we see through a glass darkly. Have you ever tried to look through a window? In Honduras, they have these windshields where they tint so much that you can't hardly see through. These bus drivers, and I don't know how they can safely drive, but they see through darkly, and in some ways that's how we see what's happening, but yet we look forward to when we see more clearly. But this God, the I Am God, just imagine, it's been a while since I've been in a planetarium. I like to try and go to one here sometime in the near future just to be blessed. But you walk into a planetarium and you sit down and the lights go dim and there's a hushed sound, and suddenly you look up and you see the beauty of the universe that man puts on display. It's not even close to what God actually does every day, every night. But yet they try and make a replica. And you sit there and the Earth becomes one of the smallest planets. And we become smaller. And you just picture the magnificence of God. He says, "I am the I Am." It's an awesome moment when we realize that God is so much greater than we are. We need to remember that when we face the stresses and problems and insecurities of life. God is so much greater than we are. He is not confused. He's not stressed out. Everything is in his hand. Many people today have lost the view of God, the high, exalted one, the lofty one, the exclusive one, the unparalleled one. They've lost the view of God. And we have this pressure to humanize God. We bring him down on our level. People use these modern terms that God's my buddy. God's not our buddy. He's my big brother. He's not our big brother. Maybe you'll hear this, he's my go-to guy. No. He's the Holy One, the I Am, the I Am. He's sovereign. We don't bring God down to our level equal with mankind, equal with my brother or my friend or my buddy. Holiness demands caution. Holiness demands respect. And I want to stop here and pause and read this story that we have in Scripture. I read it at home. I timed it. It took 8 minutes. But I just would like to invite you to open your Bible and follow along with this story. And just picture the I Am God coming down on this Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. He's taken them back 3 months earlier and said, look, remember what I did to the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And that peculiar just means a set apart for a purpose. He said, I desire to set you apart for a purpose. You're a peculiar people. You're a treasure to my soul. That's God speaking. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mountain, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mountain shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but ye shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be a beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not unto your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou hast charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing forth unto them, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor shalt thou covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's, that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thy oxen, and in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto thine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered. Now, as I mentioned earlier, that holiness demands caution, and holiness demands respect. As we read, did you notice how God told Moses to tell the people that they need to prepare for this experience? And then God gave them 2 days of cleansings, 2 days to prepare for God to come down on Mount Sinai, 2 days of washing their clothing and so on. And why does God require that? Is there any application that we can make today? I believe there is. I think there's a place that we need to prepare to meet God, and that God is a holy God, and he demands respect because of who he is. But this display of power that God did on this Mount Sinai seems to be more than what the human heart can actually endure. First of all, they were curious. They wanted to see what was happening. But then as the mountain shook and as the smoke was displayed and so on, they moved away. And that's where we get this verse when they said, well, Moses, we would like to hear you speak. But God, we don't want to hear God speak. We're scared of God. But Moses says, fear not. Fear not. But then he says, I want you to have a godly fear. I want to keep God's fear before your face. And as I was thinking about this verse, I'm asking myself the question, does God at all display himself to mankind today like we read in this story? Is there times that God allows things in life and life's experiences that causes men's hearts to tremble, causes men to move away from God? I guess I believe that God allows things in life Now I know this story we have is God's power come down on the mount, and we see God's display of power and holiness. But as we live on this sin-cursed earth, there's things that happen that can cause fear in our hearts. And what do we do with that? And I think that God allows those things in order to prove us. Does God allow anything in our experience, in our nation, and maybe what we may be encountering in the future to prove us? Could it be that God allowed the plague or the coronavirus in our midst to prove us? Who are we? Who do we trust? You know, as you look at what's happening in the nation, you see a lot of emphasis put on national leaders and political parties and individuals. And what do we do with all that? Do we trust God? Moses said here, fear not, because God is proving you. He's testing you. You know, a lot of times in God's proving, his testing is actually just to reveal our weakness. It reveals who we really are, that we really don't have the answers within ourselves. It's to help us comprehend our insufficiency. It's to cause us to turn to God. But there's a possibility that if we don't have a proper fear of God, that we can actually run away from God in times like this, just like the children of Israel did. They moved away from God. And Moses said, don't do that. Move closer to God. I want to illustrate it like this. And it's probably a really lame illustration, but yet I read it and I connected with it. You know, if you have a guard dog, and guard dogs can be your best friend, but they don't like when people run away from them. Like you have a dog, especially German Shepherds, and it'll happen even when children are playing with German Shepherds. They can be very friendly, but you get a child that starts running and the dog runs after, they'll start snapping at the child or barking. And as the dog does that, there's more fear created and the child begins to scream and run faster. And actually, that's exactly what happens when we run away from God. The further you run away from God, the more scared you are of God. And you know, that dog can be your best friend if you just walk and let that dog walk beside you, and that dog can protect you and be your friend, and you don't need to be scared of that dog. And God is like that. When we walk with God, we walk beside him, we don't need to fear God and his magnificent power display that we read about here. God wanted the children of Israel to move close to him. And he says, when you do that, you have protection and security. You don't need to be scared of God. Walk beside God. Listen to his words. He will protect you. He wants to be close to us. God wants us to have the fear that we're more fearful to be without God. We need God this morning. And I was thinking about that as I was looking at this nation, what's happening in this nation, and thinking about the presidential elections and just the things that are, you can't help but have some real serious concerns. And I find great rest in my soul when I go to God and give it to God and say, okay, God, you're in control. You will elect the president who's best for your interests. God is right. God never makes mistakes. And we can rest in that. And that's what Moses is saying. Fear not, God. Trust him. This godly fear is a lifestyle that we cultivate God's presence in everyday life. It's our thought patterns. It shapes how we view God and how we apply his word to us. And I have some scriptures I want to look at, just some scripture that we look at that brings a lot of rest in my soul, and I trust it will in your soul. If you go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, just to illustrate how we can find rest in God and what Moses was trying to communicate to the children of Israel, to trust God. Matthew 19, verse 26 says, "But Jesus beheld them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Here he's talking about the disciples were questioning how man can actually be saved. If it's hard for man to be saved, especially rich people. But I want to make this verse apply to life. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So what we look at happening in the world, we have observed things, whatever it may, it could be personal things. God says, what looks impossible to you is possible with God. And I just had to think, what are some things that are possible with God? And it's actually, we had sinners made into a saint, like the testimony we had this morning. God is able to save us. No, it doesn't matter how sinful you are this morning, how many secrets, how many skeletons are in the closet, God wants to save you, and God is able alone to save you. It's not impossible with God. The other thing that I think about is that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We can find rest in the church of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not have victory over the church. What else is possible with God? He's able to finish the work that he has begun. You know, we look at our own personal lives and we see our own needs and we see our own struggles, and sometimes we're disappointed in our behavior and maybe how we may behave at times. But I want to encourage you that God can finish the work that he's doing in your life and your experience. And as long as we have life on this earth, as long as we're living on this work, there's a work that God is doing in our life and our experience, and he's able to finish the work that he's begun in us. We have those scriptures that we can look at that confirm that. You know, in life, we don't all get it done. There's things in life that we don't get done. There's times that there's people that need to wait. You know, maybe there's a commitment that we make and we schedule something and we don't get done on time. Well, God's timing is always right. God is never behind. God is never too late. He's always on time. His work will always be finished. God's work will be finished. Well, the next one I have goes to Joshua, and it's a story of Rahab. Joshua 2, verse 11. It's a testimony of Rahab. And it's quite significant. This comes from an ungodly woman, and she's bearing her testimony to the spies that were spying out Jericho. Joshua 2, verse 11 says, "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Now, that is quite a testimony coming from a woman, an ungodly woman, living in Jericho. And she's saying, as we beheld what God is doing in the children of Israel, she's saying, he is God of heaven above and earth beneath. You know, there's times that we will acknowledge that there's a God in heaven. And we acknowledge that. We see the mighty works of God. But you know, to actually acknowledge that the same God that is in heaven actually is the God of the earth takes it to a different level, because we're living on this earth and we're encountering all these problems in life. But can I just surrender and say, God, the same as you're a God in heaven, you're a God on this earth, and I can trust you. That's what this woman was saying. You know, if the ungodly can express this, certainly God's people should be able to. Shouldn't the redeemed much more be able to express our faith in God? Can we trust God in earth life? Can we trust God for our future? Can I trust God for our family life? Can we trust God for the future of our children, the safety? He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Isaiah 46, verse 4, I want to look at. The next one I have. Isaiah 46, verse 4. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and I will deliver. That's God speaking. And God is, you know, maybe the younger people have a hard time connecting with this verse, but I'm sure there's people in the audience that can connect with this verse. He says, and God's just reassuring that even when you're old, in your older age, in your sunset years, I still am here. I am the I am. I will carry you. I will hold you. Maybe you have to walk with a cane. Maybe you walk with a walker. Maybe you're in a wheelchair. Maybe it's difficult to get around and you discover that people need to do most of the things for you. And God says, I will carry you. I will help you. I'm still your God. But he says, I will deliver you. What's he going to deliver us from? Well, he's going to deliver us from these old bodies. These old bodies that are wearing out. The aches and the pains and the problems that we have. Delivered from the doctor visits. All those things that come upon us as we get older. He says, I will deliver you. Can we trust God in our sunset years? The next one I have is Nahum. Nahum is not a book that we often go to. Verse 7. Nahum 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. You know, we certainly live in a day of trouble, we do. And the earth is groaning. There's problems. There's unrest. But he says the Lord is good. He's a stronghold. You know, God is never bad. There's not a hint in God that is evil or wrong or bad. God is always good. He never makes mistakes. He's never weakened. He's never confused. You know, when the Bible talks about a stronghold, as I think of a stronghold, even in today's culture, is that it's a defensive structure. Like it's actually a military term. If a military sets up a stronghold in a country, they reinforce it. It's to provide protection for those that are within the stronghold. It's a reinforced structure. And God says, I'm your stronghold. I'm your reinforced structure. You can trust me in the day of trouble. But then he takes a different twist to it. He says, I know the people that trust me. He says, I know when you dwell in the stronghold. He says, I know the people that are in this stronghold. And he says, I know when you trust me. Does God know when you... Does God know you as a person that trusts him? You know, the only way that I can claim God is when I trust Him. Then He provides security and protection. He becomes our stronghold, a defensive structure in the day of trouble. When there's turmoil, when there's fear that overwhelm us, when there's problems on every side, when life hurts so bad, God says, I'm your stronghold. I will be there for you. Trust me. God pays attention to those who trust Him. He owns those who trust Him. He approves of those that trust Him. He preserves them. That's God. The next point I have is in Micah, verse 7, or chapter 7. Just turn your page if you're Nahum. Micah 7, verse 8. It says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And, you know, there's times that evil rejoices against righteousness. And I believe that we're living in a culture, in a time now that's actually shifting. We have enjoyed a lot of protection and a lot of rest with and protection of righteousness. But there's a shift coming where that righteousness is disdained. And destroying righteousness is approved of and is smiled upon and is gloried in. And the writer says, he says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. It don't feel good. We don't like that. We don't really enjoy that, do we? But yet the scripture does tell us in the New Testament to take the spoiling of our goods with rejoicing. But he says, when I fall, I shall arise. You know, there's a confirmation from Scripture that when we get pushed down, maybe we'll be taken advantage of. Maybe we'll even lose our life for living righteousness. God says, I will rise you up. And that's precious. There's times that evil may harm us. There's times that righteousness is taken advantage of, but yet God says, I will rise you up. I will raise you up. And he says, when you sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. You know, sometimes in life we sit in darkness, do we not? Times life gets pretty narrow and we feel like that things are moving against us. God says, I will be a light to you. I will give you hope. I will give you light and give you purpose and give you, you know, when that happens, we as Christians become a city that's set on a hill. And that light shines about us. That light, people notice. I don't know how many were here when I talked about that angry man, about that tire that blew up that was 5 years old. Well, we had I wasn't quite sure how that's going to work out, but Monday morning, who do you think showed up to resolve that issue? Shame on the men. He sent his wife. And she came to the office to take care of this, and she apologized for her angry husband. And she actually was more than glad to pay for a new tire because she realized that there's no warranty for the five-year-old tire. And she was very meek, and there was a lady in the Bible with a name by Abigail, right? And she had a husband. What was his name? Nabal. He was a surly man, was he not? Something like that. Churlish. Yeah. It reminded me of that story in the Bible. And I thought, shame on the men. But I will give the man credit. He did call later on and talk to Kelvin and humbled his heart and apologized and said, he was just a meek. Yeah, Kelvin was really really blessed. And so there's times that when the righteous get pushed and taken advantage of, but as we work through those things, we become a light, a city on a hill, and a testimony. I shall arise when I sit in darkness, and the Lord shall be a light unto me. God becomes our salvation. I share this message from my heart, and I hope you can connect with it, because I have to admit, as I look at our nation and look what's happening, and I know people say this happened before in the 50s and 60s, and maybe this will get resolved and maybe it'll get smoothed out. But I want us to see that God is the I Am. He is in control. And yes, there's a presidential election for this nation on November 3rd. And the best thing that we can do, brothers and sisters, is bend our knee and pray. And give our hearts to God and acknowledge Him as the I Am. And say, we will accept whatever God has, but we will be true unto the end. And love His church. Let's pray.